Years ago, as a young believer, I read a book, and I don't remember the author of the book, but there was a line that never escaped me, and that is that Ephesians is a book full of sublime truths. I remember that line because I'd never heard of the word sublime before, so I had to go look it up in a dictionary, and it means lofty or wonderful thoughts, and that's indeed what Ephesians is. You know, in Ephesians, we have precious truths like that salvation is in Christ Jesus and that we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And it brings out the mysteries of the church, and it brings out the mysteries of redemption, and it brings out a lot of beautiful and precious truths, including the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. A lot of lofty truths. Well, anyways, we're in chapter 4 this morning. And I'm just going to start by reading a verse and then commenting on it. Starting in verse 1, we read, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, I want to point out a couple interesting thoughts in this passage. First of all, Paul calls himself the Lord's prisoner. I don't think he's saying that he's using this as a synonym for that he's a servant of the Lord or a slave of the Lord. I think what he's talking about is the fact that he was in prison. And he took it from the hand of the Lord. Now there's a beautiful truth that's involved in this if we can enter into it. The Lord often allows difficulties and painful situations that come into our life. And if we receive those from the Lord, we have a golden opportunity to learn what the Lord is trying to teach us. And also, those circumstances always have opportunities, not just for personal inner growth, but opportunities for others. You know, when Paul was in prison, guess where the gospel went? To the other prisoners. This is like having the mission field come to you. When you're in prison, there's people from all across the country. When you're in a Roman prison, there was prisoners from all across the Roman Empire. They had to go to Rome for their final sentencing if it was a federal crime. If it was a local crime, they could be dealt with on a local level. But if someone appealed to Caesar, or if somebody deemed this was too complicated for local politics and they wanted it dealt with in Rome, it went to Rome. So if you're in an inconvenient circumstance or a painful circumstance, look to the Lord. What's He trying to do in your life? What's He trying to work in your heart? What's He trying to do with your faith? And what's He want to do through you to those that are around you in the painful circumstance? The second thing in this verse is to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If all we see in salvation is a get out of jail free card, we're missing some of the most profound aspects of salvation. Yes, salvation is we don't have to go to hell and we get to go to heaven. And that's true. And I'm not denying that. I'm not undermining that. But the fact of the matter is, with this glorious calling with which we are called to be a son of God, an heir of God, and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be the bride of Christ. This is the bride of the eternal Son. Both of these relationships take us into relationship with the Father and with the Son. On the one level, we have the intimate relationship of being the bride or the wife of the Lamb. On the other side, we are Christ's brother and the Father's son, or the Father's daughters. Both of these bring us into the royal family with a royal inheritance. And if we can somehow enter into this, that we have not just an opportunity, but the privilege to walk through life with some sort of royal bearing about us. That when people look at us, they realize there's more to this person than looks at first glance. You know, if you stop and think about it, who you are connected to is very important. You know, when you meet people who have big connections in this world and you're hanging around them, something seems different about them. When people hang around us, they should sense that we are connected to the most important, most powerful person in the universe. We should leave them with that. I never stop marveling over the fact that if you are a born-again Christian, it doesn't matter if you've only been saved 5 seconds or 50 years. Doesn't matter if you've just committed a really stupid sin or if you've had victory for weeks on end. If you are born again, you are an heir of God. You cannot be stricken out of God's will. He does not disown His sons. And you are a co-heir of Christ. This is your calling. Let me give you a brief little gospel sermonette here, because I know that some of you haven't yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You know, there's only two destinies in this world. A lot of times young people start looking at their life, and whether they're in grade school or junior high school or college, or just getting out of college and they're trying to figure out where they want to go in life, what they want to do for a job, what they want to do for a career, who they want for a boyfriend or girlfriend, who they want to be married to, where they want to live, where they want to move. They got all these different questions in their life and they're going in every different direction. But I want you to know that there's really only two choices that you have that have eternal significance. Just two. The first one is, are you going to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the second one is, once you've taken care of that, who are you going to marry? And that one doesn't have eternal consequences in the sense of salvation. It only has eternal consequences on the sense of your frustrations down here as the eternal things are hindered, or your blessing as they're helped. But let's just focus on that first question. Every person faces a fork in the road, and that fork stares you in the face every day of your life. And that question is the broad road and the narrow road. See, a lot of people look at the whole matter of religion as, it doesn't really matter what church I go to. It doesn't matter what religion I belong to. I can be a Hindu, I can be a Buddhist, I can just be spiritual and do yoga and do health food. They got all these different ideas. I'll be Catholic, I'll be Baptist, it won't matter. But see, this is missing the whole point. The whole point is there's two roads. The broad road that leads to hell and the narrow road that leads to life. And the Bible says that many are on the broad road and many find the broad road, but very few find the narrow road. Now, what is the narrow road? The narrow road is not a church. The narrow road is not a denomination. The narrow road is not a doctrinal statement. The narrow road is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody on earth needs to have a relationship with Jesus. You know, He said that He is the door. He is the door. He's also the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You know, a lot of times people start asking, well, what's the right way to go? The right way to go, forget about the question of which church you should go to until you've dealt with the question of Jesus. Jesus is the way. And I'm not talking about having a few facts about Jesus rattling around in your head. There are a lot of people in hell today whose head was filled with facts about Jesus that just rattled around their head like a bunch of marbles in a coffee can. Just shake that coffee can, makes a lot of noise. We need to have those facts come from our head, drop down into our heart, and take root. That's what it means to be born again. When we are born again by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. You know, when we start looking at these two options, you can go with Jesus or you can go on the broad road. A lot of people think all religions are alike. All you got to do is love your neighbor and be a good person. Well, if that's the only level you're going to look at, they all alike. It's all a bunch of hypocrisy. Because these people have more bad works than good works. And they love their neighbor when it's convenient, and they hate their neighbor when it's convenient. But the road of Jesus is the road of love. When Jesus taught that you should love your enemies, that was a revolutionary thought. That short-circuited the brains of the Romans. It short-circuited the brains of the Jews. It short-circuited the brains of the Samaritans. It short-circuited the brains of everybody that heard it. That's contrary to human nature. And you look at these two roads. There's only two religions on earth. I don't know if you've thought about this. There's only two religions. There's not 1,000. There's not 500. There's not 50,000. There's two. The one which the world follows is you work for your salvation. And you get saved because you are a good person. And you've done enough good works. The other road is what? The other road is God died for your sins. God died for you. Now this is a tremendous blessing. We enter into this truth. Because now we don't have to wrestle with all these other questions of what religion should I belong to or what church should I go to. We can put all those aside for another day. The only question we got to deal with is the Jesus question. Will we trust Jesus? If we do, we have answered the question of how you get your sins forgiven. And we have answered the question of how you have eternal life. And we have answered the question of the purpose of life. We've answered every important question that needs to be answered. Years ago when I was in high school, I heard the gospel preached. And I heard the offer of eternal life. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. And I embraced that opportunity. I can't even imagine saying no to it. Now what is the only reason why people reject the opportunity? It's pride. And pleasure. People look at this opportunity that's been offered, salvation in Jesus, and they say no because they think, if I say yes, I'm going to lose out. I'm going to lose out on what I want to do to be me. I'm going to lose out on pleasure. Well, you know what happens? You don't lose out anything. Any pleasure that you can pursue in this world will prove to be empty. It will prove unsatisfying. It will prove that it will come with a cost that you had no idea you were going to have to pay, and you're not happy paying the price. But if you pursue the happiness and the peace and the pleasure that you get from following the Lord Jesus Christ, you get pleasures forevermore at the right hand of the Father that come with no strings attached, that come with no hidden costs, that come with no pain and no disappointment. You know, you've maybe heard me say before, and I'll say it again, you have one short life to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have one long eternity to be a fulfilled human being. Let me just give you a little bit of my testimony, then I'm going to get back into my message. When I came to the Lord Jesus, I had some grandiose ambitions and dreams. One of my dreams was to climb the tallest mountain on every continent, solo and without oxygen. It's been done now by a man named Reinhold Messner, but back then it hadn't been done yet. That was my dream. And I had all kinds of athletic dreams, and I had all kinds of worldly ambitions. When I came to Christ, I realized that if I pursued my dreams in this life, I most likely would not obtain them. And if I obtained them, they wouldn't satisfy like I wanted to be satisfied. But I also realized I have all eternity. You know, in this life, when you're 20, you're full of strength and energy. When you get to 40, you still have some of your strength and some of your energy. You get to 60, and you have a little bit less of your strength and a little bit of energy. And it's just, this process keeps on going. So you only got a short little window in this life to give yourself to whatever you're going to give yourself. And then it's over. Your beauty fades. Your good looks fade. Your health fades. Your strength fades. Your opportunities, windows of opportunity come and go. They close. They shut. The doors shut. In eternity, there is no aging. There is no closed windows. There is no closed doors. You'll be able to pursue whatever God made you to pursue for all of eternity without any abatement, without any disappointment, without any impediments, without any canyons in the way, without any mountains in the way, with no opportunity for failure or disappointment. So I just want to encourage you to think about the Lord Jesus, to consider the offer of eternal life. It is astounding if you weigh it. Well, let's move on into verse 2. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear one another in love. This is what Paul was thinking about when he talked about walking worthy. With lowliness and gentleness and long suffering. I'm going to just be honest right now. None of these things come easy to me. maybe some of you can identify with that. By nature, I am not a humble person. Any bit of humility that I have is only there because I had pride beaten out of me by the hand of God, by discipline. Any bit of gentleness in me is not there by nature. It's there by grace. I had some gentleness when I was younger around my friends. But everybody else, there wasn't a whole lot of gentleness. I could be abrasive. And long-suffering, forget about it. I didn't have any long-suffering in me. I had no patience at all in me. I was impatient with myself, and I was twice as impatient with everybody else. Where did any of this come from? It came from the hand of God, from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit. And we have an obligation to walk in holiness and gentleness and long-suffering. Now, what's interesting about this is Paul's associating this with the high calling of being a believer. Now, what do we think about when we think of high calling in the world? Whether you're thinking high calling to be a big sports superstar, or a high calling to be a Hollywood somebody, or a high calling to be up in politics, or a high calling to be somebody in the military. All these high callings typically come with pride and arrogance. You know, reading biographies at times about great people in the world has been highly illuminating. You end up finding out that all these great people had a small circle of people that liked them, a larger circle of people that respected them, and a much larger circle of people that hated their guts. They were obnoxious and arrogant and hard to be around, and if you didn't hit it off with them right away, you were not at loggerheads for your whole military career, or your whole Hollywood career, or your whole political career. This is just the way the world works. Because if you're a big somebody, anybody else that's a big somebody is in your way. They're your competition. But this isn't the way it works in the body of Christ. In the church, we all have the same high calling. We don't have some of us up high with a high, high, high calling, and some with a kind of a high calling, and some with the lower high calling, and some with the really low high calling. We're all on the same level. We're all just simply brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ and daughters and sons of God the Father. And Paul associates with this high calling lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. This is one of the hardest lessons I've had to learn as a believer. You know, learning doctrine came easy for me. It was easy. I loved it. It excited me. It fulfilled me. And it also was very conducive to my pride. Knowledge is not a bad thing. But if you don't grow in grace that's commensurate with, or in other words, keeping up with your knowledge, the knowledge is supposed to be a blessing to you, is going to hurt you and hurt other people. This lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. I can remember as a young believer reading verses like to reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I remember thinking, yeah, reproving and rebuking. It's like I could get into this, baby. I got the truth and you don't, and I get to fix you. You know, there's just like way too much human pride and excitement wrapped up in this. But this isn't the way it's supposed to work. In fact, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. I remember one time reading about a confession of a young Baptist preacher who loved to read John R. Rice's books, because John R. Rice in his books would, you'd read his sermons, and he didn't pull any punches. He would go after sin, and he would rebuke the drunkards, and he would rebuke the loose women and the loose men and the prostitutes, and tell them they need to repent and come to the Lord Jesus. And so this young man kind of reminds me of myself. He gets all excited and he's up in the pulpit and he's pounding the pulpit and shouting and thundering away, reproving the drunkards and reproving the harlots and the people living loose and impenitent. And he was just so excited about being John R. Rice Jr. And he goes to hear John R. Rice preach one time. And he was a broken man. Because when John R. Rice was preaching those hard things, he was preaching with tears in his eyes. He was preaching as a broken man who knew what it was to be enslaved by sin and was offering the only solution to be delivered from sin, which is Jesus. You know, one of the difficult things we have to do as a human being is to be humble. And the world finds this basically impossible. And we get saved, and it takes us a while to figure out how human we still are. And how much ground there is to be covered. I know I do. Part of being lowly or humble is not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. And you know, this isn't, I want to say, this isn't spiritual pretending. You know, the Bible says that we're to think of others as better than ourselves. That threw me for years. I could not understand that verse. Because the way I saw it applied seemed to me to be spiritual pretending. And it didn't seem right. This isn't talking about, to count other people better than yourself is not someone that's an expert piano player pretending and spiritually confessing that everybody else is a better piano player than they are. And it's not someone that's got victory pretending that the believer that's struggling with sin actually has more victory than they have. This isn't what it's talking about. What this is saying is actually something that's anchored in reality. And once you lay hold of this, it's revolutionary. And this is what it is. Every human being on the planet has God-given natural gifts and abilities. And if they're saved, they have spiritual gifts and abilities. And every one of these people has at least in potential, and many of them, in that they've developed it, that they are just as amazing in their area where God has gifted them as you are where you've been gifted. And as a matter of fact, some of them are probably more amazing in those areas than you are. You know, as a younger believer, I used to candle everybody by one standard. What books have you read? And how solid are you in your doctrine? That was all I knew. That's all I cared about. And now, I find amazing people everywhere I go. When I listen, I'm at a conference and I listen to someone that's got a voice that they've spent years training and they're good at singing, or they've spent years working on playing the piano, I am just wowed. And I find myself thinking, I wished I was half as good at preaching as they are at singing or playing the piano. I meet people who are auto mechanics, like they're just insane. I can't even imagine anyone could know that much about pieces of metal and how to put them together and make stuff run. And I find myself thinking, I wished I knew theology as well as they know auto mechanics. I even if I watch a video on someone who's, I'm not into skateboarding and bike riding and bike jumping, but if you've ever watched a video of someone who's really insanely good at riding skateboards or riding bikes and doing these triple back flip jumps on bikes, these people are gifted. That is a God-given ability and talent. Now, it might be a wasted talent because they ought to be focusing on other things in this life, but that's another question. This is God-given ability. Every human being on the planet is at least in potential, insanely amazing. Because God does not make junk. And it really just comes down to how we're going to use this amazingness for Him. So anyway, I've got long-winded on the point, but I was trying to make the point that we don't have to pretend that other people are better than ourselves. Everybody in this room has areas where they're really amazing. And they're likely more amazing in those areas than I am in most areas of my life. And they're certainly equally amazing. We don't have to pretend. How about gentleness? I don't think I realized what a mean person I was until I got married. It's easy if you get in a tiff with someone over here and then you don't see that person again and then you just forget about it. Or if you see them on a rare basis, but you see them under circumstances where you see them coming down the store aisle and you can just go to the next aisle and ignore them. Or you just change the church you go to if you get in a tiff, right? Or if you're married to somebody, you're sitting at the same table at least once or twice a day. You're sleeping together in the same bed. You're seeing each other every day. And now if you've got into a tiff, now you feel it. You can't ignore it. You can't run away from it. You can't hide it. You can't bury it. And I just look back at the misery I put my wife through when we were married. Because I was caustic. And I said hard things that she didn't deserve to hear. You know, the Lord's example in dealing with failure is really amazing. It's hard for me to enter into this kind of patience. He never ignored sin and failure. Not entirely. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't whitewash it. And he didn't sweep it under the rug. But he was gentle. And he didn't always take the front door. Sometimes he took the side door or the back door. I remember the story, you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery, right? And the guys were going to stone her. And the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene. And here's the wicked hypocrites, and he didn't just turn around and say to them, "You're all a bunch of wicked hypocrites." What did he do? Oh, brilliant answer. Let him amongst you that is without sin, throw the first stone. It's a teaching opportunity. And then he starts writing on the ground. And we can only speculate what he wrote, but I can imagine it was things like Friday night, 10 p.m., Joe Blow's Tavern. Remember? Well, none of the guys there, except the one whom he was writing about, knew what he was talking about. But I can see these guys one at a time just kind of walking away. That was a gentle reproof that didn't shame a single person, but every one of them, that went home. Then he didn't let the woman go. I mean, the liberals preach it like he didn't care about the woman's sin. Well, the Lord didn't do that. He looks to the woman and says, go and sin no more. Well, first he says, who's here to condemn you? Well, nobody. Well, I'm not going to condemn you either. But go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. So he was gentle. He didn't beat around the bush. And he didn't ignore the truth or sweep the truth under the rug. But he was gentle. This is our pattern. I got one more and I'm going to have to close. I didn't even get off the first page. Anyway. How about the Lord's dealings with Peter? I can't imagine the patience that the Lord Jesus had with Peter. Or any of those disciples. Peter says, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. I will never deny you. It's not going to happen. And the Lord, Peter, it's going to happen. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Nah. Well, what happened, right? Before the cock crowed three times, Peter denied him. You know, he's warming his hands around the fire where he shouldn't have been. Gathered with a bunch of Jesus opposers around a fire. Oh, hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? No, I never heard of the man. Don't even know who you're talking about. Peter. Denied him. Just plain, flat out, unexcusably denied him. And what does the Lord say when he meets him a few days later? He doesn't pull him aside and harshly rebuke him. He doesn't shame him in front of the rest of the disciples. He's just so unlike what we're like. What do we like to do? We want someone to eat, choke down a great honking big piece of humble pie before we'll forgive them. And we get to make that pie, and we get to cut the piece the size we want. We can make it as thick as we want. And if we want a packet full of peanut butter so they can hardly choke it down, we will. That's just the way we are as human beings. What does the Lord do? Just says, Peter, do you love me? Go feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Go feed my sheep. You know, Peter, at that point, didn't need to eat any humble pie. He probably had been feeding himself plenty of humble pie. So I just want to leave this little exhortation with y'all. We have a high calling, but we don't want to walk in this high calling the way the world walks in their high callings. We want to walk with a gentleness and a humility and a long suffering that reflects the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That reflects the lowliness and humility that he has. I just find it so amazing that the most humble person in the entire universe is God Himself. This is an amazing thought. The most gentle person in the universe who will never be unnecessarily hard is God Himself. And we need to reflect this. And we can't do it apart from help from the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from just coming to Him and saying, Lord, I'm just a cracked and broken vessel. If I don't have Your glory and Your goodness and Your grace in this vessel, I got nothing to give. I got nothing to give. And let's just close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your patience in dealing with us. We thank You that You're so kind and gracious and loving and gentle in molding us to be more like You, in patiently guiding us in the way that we should go. And we thank You that You are with us every step of the way, that You're rooting for us, You're not rooting against us. And Lord, we pray, help us to reflect Your humility and lowliness and Your grace and mercy and Your tenderness and Your patience and Your long-suffering more and more as the days go by. Lord, we want to reflect the glory of heaven, Your glory, to those around us. We want to be used of You in the gospel. And Lord, we need, for this to happen, we need more of You and less of self. And we ask this in Your precious name. Amen.